Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Now God's inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. May God add His blessing to the reading, the hearing, the exposition of His Word. Last week we began to open up the nature of justifying faith as we talked about this passage and the first few portions in it. This week it is my intention to In that stride, we're going to talk about, as I briefly hinted toward you or to you last week, at the end of verse 12, it reads, "Even to them that believe on His name." And when we introduced that topic, we said that that word "name" in the ancient Near East and in the first century meant much more than it does to us today. And when it says, when John writes that they believe on His name, it's not simply the bare mention of the word Jesus or Jesus, but it entails all that He is. That ancient Near Eastern mindset about a person's name was actually quite advanced from ours. We have retreated from the ancient Near Eastern conception of what's in a name. We ourselves have treated the name of a person as, you know, something by which you call them to dinner, or something equally as trivial. But when God says that ye will know My name, or when John says here that they believe on His name, or when God says in the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, what He is talking about is the way that God has revealed Himself. All that God is by way of His self-revelation to us. And so part then of believing in the name of Jesus Christ means that for those dear saints who do believe on His name, that entails a desire to know Him. It entails a desire to search out who He is, to make use of all means, all good means, to know Him as they ought to know Him. As I hinted to you last week, those who believe in Jesus Christ, who believe in His name, will have, by way of implication in this passage, an insatiable desire to know Him. They will seek after Him. They will desire to understand Him. They will desire to mine out of the Scriptures every nugget of revelation that God and Christ and the Spirit have put in there about themselves. Or, if you prefer, about Himself. Now, this principle is on every page of Scripture. We see it over and over again. But first, let us say this, that if we are going to learn of Christ, if we do have this kind of justifying faith, if that does characterize you, where will you go? only one God. You will not find him by feeling after him, the prophet writes. You will not find him by looking to the light within. You say, who would think that? Oh, lots of folks think that. You will only find him as he has revealed himself in his word. And as the Spirit of God takes the word of God and ushers to your mind an understanding of the word of God. Do not expect, and we've said this before, let me pound it home again. Do not expect that the Spirit of God will tell you anything over and above what the Scriptures tell you. The Spirit of God is sent to illumine our thinking into the Word of God. We're not receiving new revelation today. That final word was spoken in the Logos of God, Jesus Christ Himself. But the Spirit does come and is sent by Christ to bring to remembrance all things whatsoever Christ has said to us, to give us an understanding into what the apostles and prophets have said, to grant to us to know the implications and applications of Scripture and how they apply to us, what our situation is, and how our situation can be regulated by Scripture. Yes, that is the Spirit's ministry. But it is a ministry of the Word. It is not a ministry of private revelation. We must be clear on that, because we are surrounded by a culture, a Christian culture, that is bent on private revelations of the Spirit. You say, really? I thought that charismatic type folks were not the majority report in present evangelical Christianity. Well, they may not be, but their influence has gone far beyond their own doors, so that in evangelical churches there are people who say, well, the Lord told me this. The Lord told me this. And I always say, when they ask me that, I always ask them, well, how did he tell you? Was it a voice? Because if it was a voice, how soon after that did you wake up? Right? If it was a strong inclination, then my understanding would be that those inclinations can be influenced by many things. And that is no sure guide. Sometimes people are influenced by a misapplication or misinterpretation of Scripture. You know, the point-and-shoot method. Right? Have you ever seen that happen? I call that the point-and-shoot method. They get their Bible out, and they go, and they turn it over to, they cover their eyes, and they turn it over to a particular page, and they flip the verse off the page. God is speaking to me now. Yeah, we laugh, don't we? But we've seen that done, haven't we? And it is a sad form of bondage to be slaves to the interpretation of the moment, the application of the moment, the twisting and wresting of Scripture to apply to my particular circumstance. So where do we find the knowledge of God? Where do we find the knowledge of Christ? We find it in God's Word by a competent reading, study, and application of God's Word. We find it in God's Word and nowhere else. Turn with me to John chapter 17. We'll show this insatiable desire that God's people have or ought to have. John 17 verse 3 says this, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." You see, for the people of God, the knowledge of Christ is a life and death issue. It is a life and death thing. Christ says in John 17:3, "This is life eternal, that they know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." There is indeed in God's people a desire to reach out, to seek Christ. He is indeed, as Hebrews 11 tells us, a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. But Romans 3 tells us that there are none that seek after Him. How does that work? See God by gracious intervention into those that would not seek after Christ. Changes their hearts that they seek after Christ. And God is found as a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Notice the word diligently there. There is indeed that desire. It is a strong desire within the people of God to know Christ. They believe, as John said in chapter 1, upon His name. That is upon all of the implications and applications of who He is. When can you have enough of Jesus? Tell me. Have you had enough of Jesus already? And yet I tell you that there are many in churches that, while they would never admit that, they do hold up their hands. Whether that hand is in their minds or in their actions, they say, you know, I've had enough of Jesus. Thank you very much. I have many other things that I'm pressed to do right now. And I've simply had... I know enough of Jesus. I really do. I know that He's my Savior. Isn't that all I need to know? Oh, but that is so contrary to what the Bible sets forth as how we ought to know Him. They believe on His name. That is the totality of His person. That means that there is a desire to find out who He is. Remember the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3? Turn with me there. Paul says, I knew a lot when I was a Jew, a Pharisee. I knew an awful lot. Verse 8, yea, countless, and I count all, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of what? Of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Jesus Christ, or the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God which is by faith, now watch, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Jesus, of Christ Jesus. I count myself, brethren, not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Do you sense a complacency in Paul's knowledge of Christ? Now, we have to understand here that Paul knew a whole bunch about Jesus Christ. If ever there walked a man upon the face of the earth that knew about Jesus Christ besides Christ Himself, it was the Apostle Paul, who was elevated, as we know, to the third heaven and saw things that it is not lawful for a man to repeat. And yet, what does the apostle say? Do you feel the press of that desire in the apostle Paul to know Christ? Would you ever expect to hear from the lips of the apostle Paul, no, I've learned enough about Christ, thank you very much. His revelations to me have filled me up and I really don't need any more. I know all I need to know. I don't think so. I don't think we would find that in the apostle. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. How is grace and peace multiplied to you, brothers and sisters? Through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Whereby are given unto us. The whereby there, what does that refer to? The knowledge. whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Turn over to chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you realize, brothers and sisters, that that is a command? It is a command to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But it is a happy command for God's people, because we believe on His name. We desire to know Him above all else. It is our great pursuit to know who Christ is. In 1 John chapter 5, and we know that the Son of God is come, and have given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Verse 21, after you read verse 20, is no longer a footnote, is it? Little children, keep yourselves from idols. How? By excelling in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. By having an insatiable desire for the truth of who He is. And I dare say that we as a society and as a society of churches are distracted by everything except the knowledge of Christ. We have left off studying Him. We have had enough of Jesus. Thank you very much. I want to talk about other things. This is not a new desire for God's people. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 12, and Moses said unto Yahweh, unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, who's the he there? Yahweh, Christ himself. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence, for therein it shall be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight. Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I will do this thing. Show me thy glory. Moses is standing there talking to Jesus Christ himself, the pre-incarnate Christ, who appeared to Moses in the mount, and he's talked with him face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And Moses says, show me thy glory. The knowledge of God is something that God's people have always striven toward. It is indeed part and parcel of justifying faith. Turn with me over to the Psalms in Psalm 4, 6. Psalm 4, verse 6. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. The light of thy countenance, what is that? That is the knowledge and favor of God upon us. In other words, the psalmist is asking, Lord, turn thyself toward us and reveal thyself to us. Lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. Show us thy face. In Psalm 27, this is what we read for our family worship this morning, partly because I was going to read it to you today, and I was meditating on it. Notice, verse 4, David says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Why? "To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." Verse 8, "When thou saidst, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation." Verse 11, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies." Verse 14, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord." What was David's desire? David's desire was certainly to forge a trail deeper into the knowledge of God. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. Have you memorized this verse? Does this verse ring in your heart? Verse 12, "Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Now here's words of comfort, brethren. "I will be found. I will be found of you." You see, the heartfelt desire of God's people in all ages have been to know Him. The desire has been to know Him. In all ages and places of the world, God has had a remnant that desire Him. That desire Him above all else. The psalmist writes, "Nothing we desire is comparable to Thee." Do you desire Him? Do you have that insatiable knowledge, that insatiable desire, that insatiable desire to know Him? Does it drive you? Do you do without other things? To know, if we go back to Philippians 3:10 and follow, we will see that the knowledge of God cost the apostle many things. It was a costly thing for Paul to know God, to know Christ. It was a costly thing for him, wasn't it? He turned his back on a cushy living as a Pharisee of Pharisees, as a graduate from the Christian theological school of his day, as having the esteem of his peers far advanced above them all, as being a leader among the most strict sect of the Jewish nation, the Pharisees. He turned his back on all of the strokes that came with such a position in order to know Christ. And when we say in order, what we mean is he had to go through the one to get to the other. The door that Paul had to walk through into the knowledge of God was the door of leaving behind the rubbish of his former life. Sometimes the knowledge of God is costly, but brethren, it is worth any cost that we would bear. Aren't these sweet words here in Jeremiah chapter 28? "Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord." But keep this in mind as well, that the Lord brooks no competition. If you seek Him, to desire to add Him to the pantheon of distractions, He will not be found of you. No, He grants a desire to His people to know Him. He grants that there will indeed be seekers of Him upon the earth, and they will find Him because He will be found of them. Right? He opens Himself up to them. He meets them in the way. He is, as we referenced in the prayer today, He is like that father of the prodigal son. He's not waiting locked up in his office. He's not waiting locked up in his counting house. No, every day it seems that father is out in the way, waiting for that prodigal to return. Do you have that desire? What are you willing to put away for? Good questions. Good questions we need to meditate on. All right, so then true faith. True faith, justifying faith, is characterized then by a faithful, consistent, and intent attendance upon all those ways that Christ makes Himself known. That's how it's characterized. Now, most of you already know where I'm going with this. I'm still going there. Because we need the encouragement to our duties. True faith, justifying faith, is characterized by faithful, consistent, and intent attendance upon the ordinances of Christ, for therein is Christ revealed. How did the Lord reveal Himself in the Old Testament? Very simply, words, sacraments, and ordinances. And how does He reveal Himself in the New? The very same way. Word, sacraments, and ordinances. We could say prayer, but prayer among other ordinances. Right? And so I'd like to spend the rest of our time introducing what we do and why we do it and how we will... we'll not get to much more of this today, but that's all right. This is a good study, something we need to hear. Words, sacraments, and ordinances. You remember in the reading of Psalm 27, turn back to Psalm 27. You remember what David says about how he will seek the Lord, because it's a very specific sort of seeking. Verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, why does David desire to dwell in the house of the Lord? What is his strategy? What is his motivation for being in the house of the Lord? Well, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to know the Lord, to inquire in His temple. And David, for David, the pursuit of the knowledge of God was intrinsically tied to the public worship of God. You see that? You see how that for David, when David desired to know the Lord, he was driven not out into the wilderness. David was driven to the temple when he desired to know the Lord. Now there are many today that desire to know the Lord and they are driven into the wilderness. That is exactly the opposite of what David did. David was driven to the temple. And so when David was driven to the temple, it was there he chose. It was there he sought to gaze upon the beauty of God, to inquire of Him at His temple, to seek Him there. Why? Because that's where the ordinances of God were. That is where God most specifically in David's day revealed Himself. Remember, we talked a few moments ago about where will we find Christ? Will we find Him in the wilderness? We will find Him in His Word. That is where we are to seek Him. We are to seek Him by a competent reading and meditation upon and understanding of His Word. And that is why our churches must be places where God's Word is preached without equivocation, without the doctrine and commandments of men. The Scriptures must be opened up. Christ must be opened up in the preaching of God's Word. And any preaching that is not Christ being opened up or God's Word being opened up and tracts and memories and propositions being laid down in our minds, then we have ceased seeking Christ. This is why the the New Testament church, the first century church, was so very clear on preaching the Word. Notice in Romans chapter 10. Word, sacraments, and ordinances. We're going to start with the Word. We'll move to sacraments, then we'll move to other ordinances. And we will stop where we stop and pick it up next week. Romans chapter 10, verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead, but what saith it? The word of thy be, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's a wonderful scripture. Most people stop reading there, however. Let's go on. How does that take place? How is it that people believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and make confession to His name? How does that happen? Verse 11, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. What does the apostle say? Well, it's a pretty easy proposition, a pretty easy progression through that passage. He asks four rhetorical questions, and those rhetorical questions are all answered with the same phrase, it is impossible. It is impossible to call upon the name of the Lord without the preacher, without the sending of the preacher, without the training and ordination of the preacher. People don't simply come to faith in Christ in their living rooms without preaching. Now, I know there's many ways preaching comes this day. I understand all of that. But you see, the difficulty that we have with that is that there is no competent understanding. There is no interaction. And there must be interaction because the knowledge of Christ is life or death. And so the apostle says it's centered around the preaching. Faith in Christ is centered around the preaching of Christ. It's a very important passage. Yes, it is faith in Christ, but the apostolic method for establishing faith in Christ was the preaching by those who were competently trained, ordained, and sent. That's what Romans chapter 10 says. You see, David inquired within the temple in the public ordinances. So will faithful Christians today inquire of the Lord. And I won't go off my notes for this time because I want to talk to you about something. It's very important. Remember, I told you a second ago that there are those, it's my opinion, my belief, that there are many in the church today that say that, you know, they've kind of had enough of Jesus. They've taken in a competent and sufficient knowledge. My knowledge of Christ is sufficient, and that's all it really needs to be. But you see, when we come to church week by week, and we interact with the preaching week by week, and we interact with the sacraments week by week, and we interact with the ordinances week by week, you know what that does? You see, that is a lifelong process of transformation as our natural inclinations are being chipped away at week by week. It's so very important that we understand if you know, most of you have been coming to church for a long time. Some of you for your entire lives. I think we underestimate the blessedness of that. The blessedness of being in church week by week. How much of your thinking, now listen carefully, how much of your thinking do you believe has been influenced by you being in church week by week? Well, that's a good thing. And how much more of your faith will also be influenced by being in church week by week? You see, we cannot underestimate the public ordinances of worship as it comes to faith in Christ and seeking Him. We cannot underestimate it. Week by week, we have reinforced to us. Week by week, we have the truth maybe that we haven't heard before. Truths that we have heard before are reinforced to us. They are pressed into our thinking. And praise God, hopefully, our thinking is changed and brought into conformity more and more with God's Word. But brothers and sisters, there is not a that's enough in that process. There never is. We cannot think that we have had enough of Christianity, that we've had enough of God's Word, that we've had enough of public ordinances. Those are designed specifically by God to chip away at our natural understanding and to grow us up in spiritual understanding. And that happens not in 1 week or 2 weeks, but in a lifetime of attendance upon the ordinances of Christ. If you were not influenced by the public ordinances of God's Word, if you're doing something else on the Lord's Day, understand this. You will be influenced by that. And it will chip away at whatever understanding that you have. And it will conform your thinking to whatever it is. If your thinking on the Lord's Day is boating or baseball or football or shopping or eating out or whatever it is, anything other than attendance on public ordinances, remember this, that it will chip away at your understanding. And that chipping away is a lifelong process. The Lord has granted us a week-by-week Sabbath observance. And He has granted it to us not so that we can just come and, you know, we can be, you know, comatose in the seats, but so that we can come and be engaged in what He is doing. We can come and be engaged in the preaching of His Word. We can come and be engaged in the administration of the sacraments, in the singing of psalms, in prayer together, in godly conversation. And doing that, our minds are influenced in ways that they will not be any other way. And He has set that before us as a lifelong habit, a lifelong proposition, so that little by little, week by week, His Word is chipping away at our natural understanding and overturning our understanding and turning it into knowledge, turning it into the knowledge of Christ. Do you have that insatiable desire? In hearty, those very things, so that you can have your heart's desire. Where are you going to go to seek Him, if not here? Where are you going to go to seek Him, if not where His Word is preached? It may not necessarily be here. It could be at another church. The point is, where are you going to find Him, if not here, where His ordinances are proclaimed? Oh, it is a grievous thing to a pastor. It is a grievous thing to a pastor to see professing Christians not interested in the worship of God. Because it's so counterintuitive. It's oxymoronic to have professing Christians not interested in worship. Professing Christians desire God. They desire to know Him. They're like Moses. Show me your glory. Where are you going to find Him? Preaching to the choir. You're all here. But I'm preaching to encourage you, because those days will come. You've already had them, and they will come again. When you wake up on the Lord's Day morning and you say, I'm tired. I don't feel like coming to church. It's difficult. It's hard. And yes, it is. It is hard work. It is difficult work. But it is a worthy, worthy labor for those who are seeking Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 17, chapter 11, sorry. Talk about new revelation. There it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's try it. Verse 17. I had the verse right. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But notice, to us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both the Jews and Greek Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Over in chapter 15. Let's skip chapter 2, go to chapter 15. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. See, these last two passages that we've read show the content of the apostolic preaching. The content of the apostolic preaching is what? Open up Christ! Open Him up! Show Him! Show everyone! Show those who come who He is! Do you have a desire for Christ? See, you will have it met here like you will nowhere else. And then finally, Galatians 1:16 for the same. But when it pleased God in verse 15, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, and so on and so forth. You see, the content of the apostolic preaching was Christ. Content of all good preaching will be Christ. Week by week, we must open up in one way or another the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you desire Him? Do you desire to know Him? Is that desire that thing that separates you from the rest of the world? Because the rest of the world has all kinds of desires. And we could list them, but we'd be here a while. But true Christians, believers, have one desire. One thing have I desired, David said. One thing, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire. What a beautiful, beautiful passage that is. Jeremiah 29. I'll be found of you if you seek me with all your heart. So we bring it round full circle. Back to John 1:12. Where John tells the people of God there that there are a certain people that they received Christ. And he explains what receiving Christ means. Receiving Christ means that they believe upon His name. They want to know Him. They want to know Him. Above and beyond anything else that they want to do, they desire to know Christ. Do you? We with the man that cried out to Christ, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. We also cry out, Lord, help my desires. Because we are a people weak. All the more important that we discipline ourselves to a hearty exercise of those things by which God makes Himself known. Word, sacraments, and ordinances. We've talked briefly about the Word this week. Next week we'll pick up with sacraments and ordinances. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou wouldst grant us the desires that Thou hast granted to many of Thy saints throughout history, as we have seen in Moses, in Jeremiah, in David, in the Apostle Paul, and in the Apostle Peter. We have seen that they desired to know Thee. We have seen that they desired to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe upon His name, and we pray that Thou wouldst grant us those desires as well. We pray that Thou wouldst overturn our natural inability and distraction, that Thou wouldst fill up our need, that Thou wouldst change our desires, to desire Christ above all else, and to seek Him where He may be found. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.